This lecture, entitled Exile Golos in the Land of Israel, the Mitzvah of Settling and Living in the Land of Israel Prior to the Redemption, the Geula, is dedicated to the memory in Le'ilui Nishmas, Reb Zalman ben Reb Shraga Feivel HaKoyen, Olav HaShalom, Mr. Zelman Sosny, of blessed memory. In the previous lectures, we touched upon the unique physical and spiritual nature of Eretz Israel, land of Israel, and Hashem's promise to the Jewish people to make Eretz Israel their homeland, hence their legal claim to that land. It is no wonder, then, that there would exist a special mitzvah requirement for every Jew to dwell in the land and not to leave it, except under very special circumstances. On the other hand, as we touched upon the previous lecture, since we have been exiled from the land due to our sins, there also exists a prohibition to prematurely return en masse to reclaim our ancestral land, at the very least in a situation where it is under foreign domination and we would meet resistance. In the face of all of this, how does one explain the historical reality that Eretz Yisrael, from the beginning of our exile to this day, has been the home of countless Jews who lived, for the most part, under very difficult conditions? The resolution of these two fundamental doctrines, settlement and exile, is the subject of this lecture. The Gemara at the end, Perek Yud Gimel, the 13th chapter of the Tractate Ksubas, as well as the Gemara at the end of Perikei, the 5th chapter of Bava Basra, goes to great lengths to focus upon the imperative for those who live in Eretz Yisrael to remain there and not to leave. To quote from the Rambam and Hilchos Malachim, it is forbidden to leave Eretz Yisrael, the land of Israel, to go to Chutz Lortz, outside of the land of Israel. The only exception are for the purpose of studying Torah, to marry, or to save one's property from the false claims by heathens. Afterwards, one must return to the land. Similarly, one can leave in order to conduct business. You know, by the way, the Mishnah Brura in Orach Chaim, Siman Tovkuf Lamed Aleph, Sivkot Yudalid, adds that one is allowed, says, liris pnei chavero, to go to see the face of his friend, to visit a friend, to do a choshev dvar mitzvah. This is also considered an act of a mitzvah. Actually, the Vilna Gaon in Hilchos Shabbos quotes that the source of this is from a Gemara in Erevin. However, it's not clear if the Rambam, who does not quote any other allowances to leave Eretz Yisrael, nor any other mitzvah other than marriage and learning Torah, would agree to the to any further allowances. To leave, however, in order to dwell in Chutz Lortz is forbidden, unless there is a severe famine, and due to the shortage of food, a measure of wheat that is normally sold for one dinar is being sold for two. This rule is applicable only when money is plentiful and produce is expensive. When the produce is inexpensive, however, but money is in short supply, and there's no means of producing income, and there is not even a pruta, the smallest coin in one's purse, i.e. one's savings are depleted, then he may leave to go any place where he can produce income. Even though one is allowed to leave under these circumstances, nonetheless, it is not considered an act of piety, midas chasidus. Behold, Machlon v'Chilion, these were the sons of Elimelech who went together at the beginning of the book of Rus, were two great leaders of their generation and left Eretz Yisrael under great pressure, i.e. a famine. Nevertheless, for this they were condemned to death by Hashem. You know, if you notice that there is a prohibition here for leaving Eretz Yisrael. But notice there's no demand placed of one who lives outside of Eretz Yisrael to move there. It's those who are there that are prohibited from leaving. And this is probably is because, we're going to say, as we stated before, of the prohibition of not to negate the Golus, which we're going to explain soon. Even so, the halacha supports the decision for an individual to move to Eretz Yisrael in the following manner. In the bottom of the first page, this is based on the Mishnah, Gemara, and Ksubas, and Kuf Yud. If the husband states that he wishes to go up to Eretz Yisrael, and she refuses, this is how the Rambam reads Hilchos Ishus, she is granted a divorce without a Ksuba. If she wishes to go up to Eretz Yisrael and he refuses, she is granted a divorce and he is required to give a ksuba. The same principle applies with Yerushalayim in relation to any other part of Eretz Yisrael. For everyone has the right to compel the other party to go up to Eretz Yisrael, but they don't have the right to compel the other party to leave, and everyone has the right to compel the other party to go up to Yerushalayim, but they don't have the right to compel the other party to leave. There is a qualification, however, to this halacha, the situation where it's dangerous to travel to Eretz Yisrael. The following is a quote from the Shulchan Aruch, Evan Ezer, Simon Ayin Hay, chapter 75. Here in the top of page 2. There are those that say that we apply pressure to move to Eretz Yisrael only when it is feasible to do so without endangering one's life. Therefore, we do not apply pressure on those who live from the far west, I mean it would be Morocco, to Noam, says Ammon, says on the Nile. From Noamon and on, we are allowed to apply pressure that they travel to Eretz Yisrael by land or by sea in the summer. Evidently during this time this was written, there was no danger if you're traveling from there to go up to Eretz Yisrael, from Egypt, from the Nile. Provided there are no robbers on the way. So danger is a factor. But besides the mitzvah of personally living in the land of Israel, we're also required to try to see to it that the land be free from non-Jewish ownership and is owned or settled by Jews, as we see in the following quote from the Gemara in Gittin, in Ches Amud Beis in 8b. Here he says on page 2, in paragraph C. Our authority further said that a field bought in Syria is like one bought on the outskirts of Jerusalem. There's a whole question about the status of Syria. Is part of Syria, does it have the Kedusha, the sanctity of Eretz Yisrael? There's really an argument in the Gemara, and this particular Brisa maintains that we treat Syria like Eretz Yisrael. In a practical sense, what does this mean? Rishesha said it means that a contract for selling it to a Jew can be drawn up even on Shabbos. What, on Shabbos? That can't be. The answer is, similar to the dictum of Rava, he tells a non-Jew to do it. In other words, we allow, even though normally we don't allow a non-Jew to do something for us on Shabbos that we cannot ourselves do. We're going to discuss this further on. So here too, he tells a non-Jew to drop the contract. And although there's a rabbinical prohibition against telling a non-Jew to do things on Shabbos, which we may not do ourselves, where it is a question of furthering the Jewish settlement of Eretz Yisrael, the rabbis did not apply the prohibition. And Rashi explains furthering the Jewish settlement of Eretz Yisrael to expel the non-Jews, literally worshippers of the stars, from there and to resettle the Jews. Now in terms about this special allowance of Amir al-Akum, of telling a non-Jew to work for us on Shabbos, Tosfos explains, although there is a rabbinical prohibition against telling a non-Jew to do things on the Sabbath, which we may not do ourselves, whereas a question of furthering the Jewish settlement of Eretz Yisrael, the rabbis did not apply the prohibition. However, for another mitzvah, and Tosfos says, such as Bris Milah, to the circumcision, we would not allow a non-Jew to perform a malacha. There's a work forbidden by the Torah on Shabbos. In other words, it's strictly for the mitzvah of Yishuv Eretz Yisrael. So it gives you a sense of how we view the importance of that Eretz Yisrael be resettled. We quote here in the top of page 3 from the Rambam in Hilchos Shabbos. In regard to something which is not a malacha and is only forbidden rabbinically, one is allowed to tell a non-Jew to do it on a Jew's behalf on Shabbos, provided that the person for whom he is doing the service is slightly ill, or it is a matter of great necessity, I mean there would be tremendous loss, or it is a mitzvah. For instance, one can tell a non-Jew to climb a tree, which is only rabbinical, or swim across the water, which is only rabbinical, to bring him a shofar, a knife, to perform the milah circumcision. Then we get, this is Shabbos, it's the eighth day. He himself would not be allowed to go onto the tree to take the knife to perform the bris milah, but he's allowed to tell a non-Jew. It's clear from the Rambam, however, if it would be a question of a malacha d'oraisa, if it would be a question of him having to go through a reshus harabim, to go through a public domain, he would not be allowed to do so. He continues on, one who is buying a house in Eretz Yisrael is allowed to tell a non-Jew to write him a purchase document on Shabbos, although it is a malacha. I mean, it's one of the forms of work which is forbidden in the Torah, is writing. For telling a non-Jew is only forbidden rabbinically, in a situation where the Jewish settlement of Eretz Yisrael be furthered, the rabbis did not apply this prohibition. This also applies when one buys a home in Syria, as he rules like it. For Syria, similar to Eretz Yisrael in this regard.
Is the Syria, he's talking about the Syria, nowadays Syria?
Well, it's not clear. Syria, which is referred to, is not necessarily equal to the borders of present-day Syria. I would not advise buying a home in Syria. The mitzvah of Yishuv Eretz Yisrael, settling the land of Israel, manifests itself in other areas as well, as we see from the following. This is taken from a Mishnah in Tomid, this is about the kind of wood which was used on the altar, the Mizbeach, and the Beis HaMikdash in the temple. All kinds of trees are suitable to be used on the altar except for the grapevine and the olive tree. But what were mostly used were boughs of fig trees, nut trees, and oil trees. The Gemara explains why were these accepted, and why can't you bring from the grapevine and olive tree? Rapapa said because they have knots. In other words, it's a problem of their burning. They don't burn smoothly. Rabbi Acha bar Yaakov said because their use would undermine the settlement of the land of Israel. According to the one who says that their use would undermine the settlement of the land of Israel, how can they use wood from the date tree? Evidently, that doesn't seem to be forbidden. Wouldn't its use also undermine the settlement of the land of Israel? He can reply to you, by the same reasoning, doesn't the use of the fig tree undermine the settlement of the land of Israel? But what do we answer to this? We speak about a fig tree which has not produced fruit. Similarly, we speak of a date tree which has not produced fruit. But it is not; these aren't common. And it could evidently, from the Gemara, it seems that it's possible to produce fig trees, which are date trees, which would not produce fruit, but it's less likely in terms of grapevines and olive trees. Rashi explains about because about undermining the use of the settlements of Israel. Quote: He certainly agrees to the reasoning of Papa, Rav Acha bar Yaakov, that due to its knots it is unfit. He is adding, however, that even if the knots would not pose a problem, they wouldn't use the wood of the olive tree or grapevines because of other consideration. The settlement of the land of Israel, the settlement of the land of Israel. For if they would burn the wood of the olive trees and grapevines, there wouldn't be sufficient wine to drink or olive oil to anoint, and the land of Israel would be devastated. And not only are we required to see to it that the land is hospitable for settlement, but the law was formulated in a way to encourage more people to settle there. And we're just by the, just on the bottom, before we say this, on the bottom here on page 3, we quote it from a Gemara in Bava Kamma, 79b, that one is not allowed to breed sheep and goats in Eretz Yisrael, only an area which is not inhabited, which is forest land. But a land which is inhabited, where there are fields, you're not allowed to raise goats or sheep because of the fear they're going to go out and graze on people's fields and destroy their crops. And Rashi explains, because their proliferation would undermine the settlement of the land of Israel, it would destroy the fields. For the fields, for the most part, belong to Jews. One is allowed, however, to breed them outside of the land of Israel, as we're not concerned regarding settlement. If the animals not properly watched do damage a field of others, then the owner will be required to make restitution. But here, says we're concerned in Eretz Yisrael, that the crops will be damaged, and it will undermine the settlement and deter people from settling there. In terms of, we stated before, about the law was formulated to encourage settlement. We quote from the Gemara in Ksubas, Kuf Yud Amud Beis 110b. What is the statement of the Mishnah, but none may be compelled to leave it? What is that formulation tended to include? To include a slave who fled from outside of the land of Israel into the land, in which case his master is told, sell him here and go. Don't take him. You don't have to free him, according to, it seems, the Rashi explained. However, it says that sell him to someone who needs him, his services in Eretz Yisrael, in order to encourage settlement in the land of Israel. We want to create an ease, a situation where people will be encouraged to settle. And we find this in another, the idea of encouraging people to settle in Israel. We find it in another halacha, here in paragraph G on page 4. So too is taught in a brisa, he who stays at an inn in the land of Israel, hotel, or rents a house outside the land of Israel, is for the first 30 days exempt from mezuzah. Thereafter he is subject to it. But he who rents a house within the land of Israel is bound to affix a mezuzah forthwith in order to maintain the settlement in the land of Israel. And Rashi explains, once a person affixes the scroll of the mezuzah to the doorpost, he is not allowed to remove it. Even when he moves out, as stated in Perek HaShoel and Bava Metzia in 102a. Consequently, the person will be reluctant to leave that dwelling because of the difficulty involved of acquiring yet another mezuzah scroll. So if it means I have to move and then get another mezuzah, encourage a person to stay. And if he does decide to move out and leave the mezuzah scroll in place, the dwelling will be quickly rented out to someone else as a necessary mezuzah scroll is already in place. Through this, the land of Israel will be settled. And then finally, in terms of the halachas that are meant to encourage settlement, on the bottom of page 4, there's a Gemara in Bava Kamma and Peyam with Beis in 80b. Shmuel Mar Nachmeni said, in the name of Rabbi Yonasan, he who purchases a town in Eretz Yisrael can be compelled to purchase with it also the roads leading to it from all four sides, on account of enhancing the settlement of Eretz Yisrael. You have the town, the roads, people will be more inclined to buy or rent, whatever, in that town. Ultimately, we have to ask the question, what is the exact source of this mitzvah of living and settling the land? As we spoke about an individual living in the land, we spoke about the idea of settling the land, making it sure it's owned by Jews, and handsome people will want to live in the land. The Ramban maintains that this is mandated by the Torah, and in fact, the Ramban counts this as one of the 613 mitzvahs. And we quote here on the top of page 5. he is commenting on the posuk in the end of Sefer Bamidbar and Parshas Maaseh, and you shall dispossess the inhabitants of the land and live in it, for I have given you the land to possess it. And the Ramban writes, in my opinion, this is a positive commandment. God commanded the Jewish people to dwell in the land and to take possession of it, for he has given it to them, and not to reject the inheritance that was given to them by God. For if it would enter their mind to go and conquer the land of Shinar or Syria, Iraq, or any other land and dwell in it, then they would be violating the commandment of God. That which our rabbi spoke at length in Ksubas 110b, around the mitzvah of living in the land of Israel, the prohibition of leaving it, and the fact that a woman who does not want to leave the diaspora together with her husband and go up to live in the land of Israel is considered a moredis, a rebellious wife. And similarly, a man who does not want to accompany his wife to live in Israel is all based upon the commandment which is herein stated. For this verse is actually a positive commandment, and it is repeated several times. The Ramban holds really there is a mitzvah. The Rambam, however, in his work on the mitzvahs of the Torah, the Sefer HaMitzvahs, does not count living and settling the land as one of the mitzvahs. Even though we quoted from the Rambam before about the importance of living in the land of Israel. The reason for this, Amir Tzashem, we touched upon later on in this lecture. So far, we've discussed the obligation of living and settling in the land. In this next section, I would like to discuss some of the benefits of living in Eretz Yisrael. Now, according to the Ramban, basing himself upon the Sefrei, the mitzvah of living in Eretz Yisrael is considered, in a sense, equal to all of the other mitzvahs. Living in Eretz Yisrael is considered, in a sense, as if you fulfilled all the mitzvahs. Here, and we quote here on page 5. This is in section 2, paragraph A. The commandments of the Torah are essentially meant, this is Ramban and Parshas Achrei Mos. The commandments of the Torah are essentially meant for those who live in the land of God, of Israel. Therefore, the sages state in the Sefrei, and you shall take possession of the land of Israel and dwell in it and safeguard the commandments in order to fulfill them. This was teaches us that dwelling in the land of Israel is considered to be of equal weight to the actual fulfillment of all of the commandments of the Torah. According to the Ramban, the Torah was really, the mitzvahs were meant to be fulfilled in Eretz Yisrael. That is its real place. Just like one does the service in the temple, specifically the temple, the mitzvahs are done, Eretz Yisrael is one large temple, so to speak. And the mitzvahs were meant to be fulfilled in Eretz Yisrael. However, he quotes, as I'm quoting here, Ramban quotes in his Pirush on Sefer Dvorim, he quotes a Sefrei that the mitzvahs, that which we are required to fulfill mitzvahs that are not bound to the land outside of Eretz Yisrael, basically was we shouldn't forget, we should, even in exile, we should accustom ourselves to do the mitzvahs, so therefore when we come to Eretz Yisrael, we'll really do them. But it's, in a sense, the mitzvahs outside of Eretz Yisrael are more like a chinuch, like a training for that which is done in Eretz Yisrael. This is how the Ramban views mitzvahs even outside of Eretz Yisrael. This, and of course you're required to, but it has a different level. The Iker mitzvahs, the essential, was meant to be in Eretz Yisrael. And we quote here the actual Sifri, which is the source of the Ramban, we quote it on the bottom of page 5. There was an incident where Rabbi Elazar ben Shemua and Rabbi Yochanan Sandler who were traveling to study Torah under Rabbi Yehuda ben Beseira in Nitzivan. As they were leaving Eretz Yisrael. It seemed the circumstances were, historically, is after the fall of Beitar, and under Hadrian, it was very difficult. There were decrees that were made made it very difficult to continue Jewish life. Rabbi Akiva was killed because of that. And these were the Talmidim of former Talmidim of Rabbi Akiva, and they left Eretz Yisrael. Yehuda ben Beseira, who was a major sage at the time, had his yeshiva in Nitzivan, which is technically part of Bavel, and they were going to go there. When they came to Sidon, which is in Lebanon, which is really outside of the area that was sanctified during the period of the Second Temple. The Second Temple, actually, it was sanctified all the way up to Akko. There was a little, the Gemara describes in Morin Gittin, describes that there was a slight area north of Akko, a thin sliver, which was also up to Kziv, which was also sanctified. However, when you're getting to, by the time you got to Rosh HaNikra, whatever, then beyond that is not sanctified, as the part of Eretz was sanctified during the Second Temple period. During the First Temple period, it went north. But during the Second Temple, it really was, it ended roughly around Rosh HaNikra. They were in Sidon, they were in Sidon, they're already in Lebanon, beyond that. But they came to Sidon, they remembered the land of Israel. They raised up their eyes, they shed tears, they tore their clothing, recited the verse, "For you shall pass over the Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God gives you, and you shall possess it and dwell in it, and you shall take care to do all the statutes and judgments which I set before you this day." They said, "The settling in the land of Israel equal to all of the mitzvahs of the Torah." Because this is the preparation. You can't do it unless you're there. So you're taking the first step. My commitment to be in Eretz Yisrael is my commitment to do all the mitzvahs. And they returned and came back to the land of Israel. According to the Gemara and Pesachim and the Yerushalmi and Shabbos, the spiritual benefits of living in Eretz Yisrael are enormous. And here we quote on page 6 in paragraph B, Rabbi Yochanan said, "Three are of those who will inherit the world to come. He who dwells in Eretz Yisrael, he who brings up his sons to the study of the Torah, and he who recites Havdalah over wine at the termination of the Sabbath." There is a mitzvah to say Havdalah in part of the davening. Not everyone could afford wine. But if a person makes the effort to make Havdalah over wine, it really shows his attitude how the mitzvahs are dear to him. Who is that? We see he has a portion of world to come, special portion. He makes Havdalah over wine. He who leaves over wine from Kiddush for Havdalah. In other words, he drinks less wine on Shabbos in order to leave it over for Havdalah. So he holds himself back. This is but for the Havdalah. That shows the endearment. In those days, by the way, you can make Havdalah over grape juice, but grape juice really, unless it's fermented, does not stay. It's only today, really during the era of Prohibition, actually, that they worked on a way that the farmers really should not go out of business. There's a whole grape industry. So they were able to develop grape juice so that it's pasteurized and it's a way that it will not spoil. It's sealed and it won't spoil. That's how we have grape juice. Up until that time, though, it was really grape juice was only available during the harvest season. There's fresh grape juice. It doesn't stay that long. It has a very short shelf life. It turns sour. Either that or it has to be fermented. When it's fermented, it remains. That's where they speak about Havdalah over wine. In theory, the halacha, the grape juice is also kosher. And the Yerushalmi and Shabbos, who was taught in the name of Rabbi Meir, anyone who permanently lives in Eretz Yisrael eats his chulin, non-sacred food in purity, speaks Lashon Kodesh, the holy tongue, and recites Shema morning and night, is assured that he will experience Olam Haba, the world to come. But one of them is, he's kavua, he permanently lives in Eretz Yisrael. evidently, because it's really, it's a showing, it's an endearment of the mitzvahs. Living in Eretz Yisrael in the time of Rabbi Yochanan and the time of Meir came with tremendous hardship. A person who's willing to sacrifice to have that connection to mitzvahs and Ribbono Shel Olam, it's indicative he is a person who has a special portion of the world to come. And we see the endearment that they had here on page 6 this is taken from the Rambam. The greatest of Hilchus Malachim. The greatest sages would kiss the boundaries of Eretz Yisrael and would kiss its stones and would roll on its surface, the dirt. Similarly, it says, for your servants desire its rocks and find favor with its dirt. They would just, like you see, you know the picture of the Yemenite immigrants that came, like in the early days of the state. And they came onto the tarpuses and the tarmac. As they came off the plane and they kissed the ground. And this is the Gemara says that it's really taken again from a Gemara in Ksubas in Kufrid Beis. But that they would kiss Eretz Yisrael, was so dear to them. And in the Rambam says again, in Halacha 11 in his Hilchos Malachim. The sages stated that anyone who lives in Eretz Yisrael is forgiven of his sins. As it says, and the inhabitants shall not say, I am sick. The people who dwell there shall be forgiven to their iniquity. Of course, we're dealing with a person who's a Baal Tshuva. The person is, we know, says they were not forgiven in Eretz Yisrael, all those. Think about a person Baal Tshuva. But their sins are not simply erased by doing Tshuva. And he says that but living in Eretz Yisrael helps to forgive those sins as well. One does not have to undergo suffering. Even if he only walked 4 cubits in Eretz Yisrael, he merits the world to come. Which was, he quoted from Chazal. Similarly, one who is buried there is cleansed of his sins, as if the place in which he rests is an altar of atonement, as it says, and the land will make expiation for his people. Regarding punishment, it is stated, and you shall die in an unclean land. Outside of Eretz Yisrael, it's unclean. This is pure. It's clean. One cannot compare the effect of being received in Eretz Yisrael when one is alive, this is Gemara and Ksubas makes this point, to that of being received when one is dead. Nonetheless, the greatest sages would transport their dead there. Go out and learn from Yaakov Avinu, a patriarch, and Yosef, a tzaddik, the righteous, that they wanted the adopted to be buried in Eretz Yisrael. And the Rambam continues on Halacha Yud Beis, Halacha 12, a person should rather dwell in Eretz Yisrael, even if he be in a city where the majority of its inhabitants are non-Jews. This is also taken from a Gemara in Ksubas, in Kufiyot Amud Beis, in 110b. And not dwell in Chutz Lo'aretz outside the land of Israel, even if the majority of the inhabitants are Jews. For anyone who leaves Eretz Yisrael to go to Chutz Lo'aretz considered as if he served idols. As it says, and he quotes, this is from the book of Samuel, from Shmuel, for they have driven me out this day. David HaMelech was speaking to Shaul, and he was being pursued, and he felt the only way for him to save his life is to go to outside of Eretz Yisrael. They have driven me out this day from having a share in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, go serve other gods. And in a previous lecture, we discussed the idea that there's a special hashgacha, there's a special providence for those who live in Eretz Yisrael. Those who live outside of Eretz Yisrael, it's less direct. So it's the equivalent of serving other gods. Regarding punishment, it is stated, nor shall they enter into the land of Israel. That's a punishment, not to go to Eretz Yisrael. Just as forbidden to leave Eretz Yisrael to go to Chutz Lo'aretz, so too it is forbidden to leave Babylon to go to other places. Babylon was meant to be the place of the exile where Torah was. The essential yeshivas were there. It was really up until the end of the period of the Gaonim that Babylon was the center of Torah. And eventually eclipsed that of Eretz Yisrael. and even after the end of the Gaonic era, during really the period of the Rambam himself, Bavel and Babylon still had major yeshivas and major titles. And for them to go, leave Babylon to go to other places, as it stated, they shall be carried to Babylon and they shall remain until the day when I give attention to them, says the Lord, then I will bring them, restore them to this place. Of course, the Rambam rules that one is allowed to leave Bavel to go to Eretz Yisrael. But it's not to other places. Despite all of the above, there are considerations that seem to discourage the return to Eretz Yisrael. Like we discussed, all we have to encourage. But there are considerations to discourage. This is based on several factors which we'll now discuss. Now, although Klal Yisrael, the Jewish people, originally were given the land of Israel, they were forewarned that if they don't keep the Torah, they would eventually be conquered by foreign armies, be expelled from the land, as we read. On page 7, this is in section 3, paragraph A, shall come to pass, if you will not listen to the voice of the Lord your God, to take care to do all his mitzvahs and his statutes which I command you this day, that all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. And there's a whole list of curses. And shall come to pass, as the Lord rejoiced over you to do you good and to multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you, to bring you to nothing. You shall be plucked from the land which you go to possess. And the Lord shall scatter you among all people from one end of the earth to the other. And there you shall serve other gods, which neither you nor your fathers have known, of wood and stone. And among these nations shall you find no ease, neither shall the sole of your foot have rest, but the Lord shall give you there a trembling heart and failing of eyes and sorrow of mind. But all of this suffering was meant as a form of purification. As we read, number 2 here, Rabbi Yochanan said, why are the Jewish people compared to an olive? This is in order to tell you that just as an olive doesn't release its oil without pounding, so too the Jewish people will only repent, reach its ideal state through suffering. Now, since the purpose of the experience of Golus is therapeutic and purifying, so they would be worthy once again to inherit the land, it is self-evident that Klal Yisrael is not allowed on their own to take the initiative and interrupt this treatment. It basically is they're coming, leaving Eretz Yisrael to be ready to return. As we read, here, this is taken from the Gemara in Ksubas, in Kuf Yud Aleph Amud Aleph on 111a, this is the text. There's a question of interpretation. The text for is required for an exposition like that of Yosi, son of Rabbi Chanina, who said, "What was the purpose of these three adjurations or three oaths? One that Israel shall not go up altogether like a wall. Is it a question of surrounded by a wall or to come up?" Like is a formation like a wall. And second, whereby the Holy One blessedly adjured Israel that they should not rebel against the nations of the world. And third is that whereby the Holy One blessed be He adjured the idolaters, the non-Jews, they should not oppress Israel too much. And Rabbi Yehuda, who uses these, he actually uses these psukim to his position is one is not allowed. We previously quoted in the Rambam that one is not allowed to leave Babylon to other nations. However, one is allowed to leave Babylon to go to Eretz Yisrael. Rabbi Yehuda maintained one is not allowed to leave Babylon even to go to Eretz Yisrael. The Rabbi Yehuda says, where does he derive it if these words are needed for the other interpretation? It's written in scripture that you awaken not nor stir up. Again, it's reiterated that don't awaken up the love. In other words, wait till the lover calls you. Don't stir it up. Don't try to rebel, to go back there. It's Yisrael. And Reb Zera, who disagrees with Rabbi Yehuda, that text is acquired for an exposition like that of Rabbi Levi stated. What was the purpose of these six adjurations? Three for the purpose just mentioned, and the others of the prophet shall not make known the end. In other words, even the end, which is alluded to in the book of Daniel, is very ambiguous. That the people shall not delay through their sins or press to hasten the end. In other words, there's been through the centuries, there have been those who wanted to bring it about faster. There's one thing that the Jews should be inspired to do, tshuva. This is in any case. In other words, the focus is to bring the end quicker. There was a oath not to do that. They should not reveal the secret to the idolaters. And the question what the secret means, whether it's secret teachings, referring to our understanding of the end. And it continues on by the gazelles or by the hinds of the field. Hinds is an ancient word for deer. By the hinds of the field, Rabbi Elazar explained, the Holy One, blessed be, he said to Israel, if you keep the adjuration of the oaths, well and good. If not, I will permit your flesh to be a prey like that of the gazelles and the hinds of the field. The Rambam, in his Igeres Tamim, even though this is an Agadatha Gemara, but quotes this Gemara and maintains that it is really binding. And the Rambam, writing to the community in Yemen, said, since King Solomon, blessed of memory, knew through divine inspiration that this nation, during the course of its exile, will desire to push aside their bonds in the land of their exile and move back before the correct time and be destroyed as a result, and misfortunes will befall them, he admonished them from doing so and imposed upon them an oath in allegorical form. He said, quoting the Song of Songs, Shir Hashirim, I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or by the hinds of the field, that you stir not up nor awaken my love until it pleases me on my own. And you, my beloved brethren, accept upon yourselves his oath and do not awaken the love till he so pleases. There was a question there in Yemen of a false Messiah. He who created the world through his attribute of compassion, may he remember us and you to gather together his exiled inheritance and portion to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple to bring us out from the valley of death in which he placed us. The Medrash Shir HaShirim, interpreting the idea of the oaths, and he interprets it basically the same, with a slight difference, cites historical examples where the oaths were violated and misfortune came in their wake. And here we're quoting on page 9, Rabbi Chelba said that there are four oaths. And then the version, remember, in Ksubas was either three or six. He imposed upon Israel an oath that they not rebel against the nations of the world, that they not press to hasten the end, they do not reveal their secrets to the nations of the world, and they not go up altogether surrounded by a wall, go up as a wall. That being so, that the Jews will not go up prematurely, for what purpose does the anointed King Mashiach need to come to gather together the exiles of Israel? In other words, his purpose is, when the time will come, he will come and find who the Jews are, and he will inspire them to all to come together. Rabbi Unya said that he imposed upon them four oaths corresponding to the four generations which pressed to hasten the end, and they stumbled. Like the four correspond to the four historical incidents. They are the following. One, at the time of Amram, we only know this from this Medrash. They had a tradition that at the time of Amram in Egypt, as the father of Moshe, there was a rebellion. One, at the time of Dinai, a rebel against the Romans. One at the time of Ben Kosiba, this is Bar Kokhba. And one at the time of Shuselech Ben Ephraim. This is the meaning of the verse, and again this is referring to Shuselech Ben Ephraim. The children of Ephraim being armed and carrying bows turned back in the day of battle. And the Medrash is going to explain this further. Another version is that one was at the time of Amram, one at the time of forced conversion. Evidently, during the time of forced conversion, they still were not allowed to rebel. The resistance had to be passive resistance. One at the time of Ben Kosiba, and one at the time of Shuselech Ben Ephraim. This is the meaning of the verse, the children of Ephraim being armed and carrying bows turned back in the day of battle. The children of Ephraim calculated the 400 years from the time of the decree when the Holy One, blessed be He, spoke to Avram Avinu at the covenant of the pieces, the brisbane of the storm, which we discussed last week. Actually, it began at the time of the birth of Yitzchak. In other words, as accounting, there was a time of 400 years. After 400 years of redemption, the gula would occur. According to our understanding is, the 400 years started from the time of the birth of Yitzchak. And that, according to the calculation of the Talmud, the Medrash, 400 years from that date, the Jews left Egypt. The members of Ephraim calculated not from the birth of Yitzchak, but when Hashem gave the promise. Avram was 70 years old at the time. So it comes out 30 years before the actual Exodus. What did they do? They gathered together and went out to war and lost many casualties. It was because they didn't have faith in Hashem and didn't trust in His salvation. It was a punishment for violating the decree of waiting for the end and for violating the oath. This is the Medrash. The Maral of Prague, it's evident that the oaths were really a reiteration of the brisbane abasorim, of the actual covenant of the pieces, when they were told they were going to exile, and part of the covenant was for Avram to accept upon himself. And the brisbane abasorim is a form of an oath itself. A covenant is a form of an oath. And this is, we're quoting now from the Maral of Prague, which we've quoted from this in the previous lecture as well. We've already explained above the midrashic explanation of the verse, "Know for a certainty that your seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years." That the term "know" means that I will take them as a pledge. In other words, when a pledge is held in security, the Jews in a foreign land will be held in security. "Certainly know that I will redeem them." This is yodea teda, this double language. You should know that you will suffer and you know you'll be redeemed, basically. "Alternately, know that I will subjugate them." They'll be slaves. "Certainly know that I will save them. Also know that I will disperse them." "Certainly know" means that I will assemble them. This is the Medrash and Brachos Rabbah. And the Maral says, these are actually the ideas expressed here. Corresponding to, "I will take them as a pledge is under the control of he who holds a pledge. He decreed that they not rebel against the nations to leave their domain." Corresponding to, "I will subjugate them." "He decreed that the nations not subjugate them excessively, for if they would not be so, the exile, the Golus, which the Holy One blessed him, he decreed, couldn't continue on. For it is sufficient they suffer exile, even not be extraordinary. Therefore, the nation shouldn't increase their subjugation." The Medrash explains, if they do so and violate this, they will suffer. Corresponding to, "I will scatter them," he decreed, "they shouldn't rise up in a wall," which is the ingathering of the exile and the cessation of the dispersion. Corresponding to these three are the three oaths, in order that they shouldn't overpower their enemies and leave their domain. He made them swear they not rebel. corresponding to the second concern, that the nation should totally overwhelm them. He imposed an oath upon them that they not excessively subjugate them. Corresponding to the third concern, that separate one from, that they separate one from the other, did he impose an oath that they not come up as a wall, that they should gather all together. And that which our rabbi said, that they impose an oath in the generation of forced conversion, means even if they want to kill them through terrible tortures, they should not leave nor rebel. This is the Maral's understanding. And it would seem from the Maral, and this is how the Satmar Rav understands the Maral, that the prohibition of leaving the Golos is not a question of an act of rebellion. One is they shouldn't rebel. But even if it wouldn't be a rebellion, according to the Maral, they shouldn't come and negate the Golos until Hashem specifically says, now it's time to come back to Eretz Yisrael, you're ready already, as you're purified. This understanding is different, it would seem, than Rashi's understanding. Rashi understands this prohibition, don't go up as a wall, as Rashi says, together with a mighty hand, biyad chazaka. In other words, they're meeting resistance. If they were allowed to be there, if the goyim allowed them to settle in Eretz Yisrael, it would seem, according to Rashi, there would be no violation. And this is really a question. Are we supposed to remain in Golos in a situation where we are allowed, we're not violating any international agreement, we are not in rebellion, but we still should not go en masse back there at Yisroel, because we're meant to be in Golos? And that really is the position of the Satmar Rav and those of that school. Or no, says the prohibition to go en masse is only when we are being opposed. After, again, we're going to touch upon this, after the League of Nations declared that Israel would be, Palestine would be the homeland for the Jewish people, and they allowed Jews to return, under those circumstances, one would be allowed to return, according to Rashi.
Even as a law.
Right. According to Rashi. Because not biyat chazaka. Because they were given, it was under the mandate of the League of Nations, and they were invited to come back. Of course, there's a whole history with this. But after the formation of the State of Israel, and the United Nations, there's no violation of, and especially after the armistice, after it's a regular sovereign nation. And according to this understanding, that there would be no prohibition of settling en masse to take out Eretz Yisrael. So this is really a question, to what extent are we required to remain in Golis or not?
What does en masse mean? If you come at a time, you end up with a mass at the end.
No, it just means together, as we're all coming together. I'm coming together, just so happens the other person's coming together. I didn't tell them to come together. So I'm coming as an individual.
So there never was an en masse coming there to
start. When they opened the gates, you know, when they brought all the Jews together after the State of Israel. So it came en masse. In terms of violation, one would say theoretically, when it was still under the mandate and they did not allow the Jews to come. And yet they brought the Exodus and brought massive Jews to come there, then we would have this question of they're coming as a choymer, they're all coming together to take over the land and wrest it from the British. Furthermore, on page 11, we quote from the Maral in the Ber HaGoyim. Here he says, he explains, behold how great the admonition against rebellion against a non-Jewish government, to the extent that their flesh will be prey like that of gazelles in the hinds of the field if they violate it. There's no doubt that the reason is that since there is a decree from Hashem that the Jews be under the domain of the nations, they should not attempt to annul the decree of the Blessed One by force, for that is against the decree. That's the rebellion. Rather, they should pray for the restoration of the government of Israel, as they have instituted the benediction of Tzemach David and the benediction of Yerushalayim Yerevan. Just looking at the state of Golus, because it's really, it's a punishment, it's a purification. Just, I conclude this section, a quote from the Shelah, the Sefer Shnei Luchos HaBris. This is from the Parshas Bullock. You should know that no evil descends from above to the nation of Israel, for they are God's children. Even when God displays his anger towards them, as in the destruction of the temples and destruction of Israel and their dispersal amongst the nations, everything is for their ultimate good. It is similar to when a father disciplines his son, so does God discipline us. Everything is for our benefit, to purify us through the crucible of the nations, to expunge our sins and rebellions, to become pure without dregs or dross, to be transformed into a clear light. For the suffering cleanses the sins and brings a person to repentance. The destruction of the temple will turn out to be its ultimate building, for the destruction of the temple caused you to be free of sin, O daughter of Zion. And the great temple will be built and will last forever. So here, the first part of this lecture, we've discussed about about the place of living in Eretz Yisrael has, which is a tremendous place. And it would seem even in our time, the Rambam is writing it, at least for those who are living in Eretz Yisrael. On the other hand, we've discussed here about the role of Golus, about exile, and about the possibility of that we can't take it in our hands to annul the exile. But the fact is, through all the generations, Jews lived in Eretz Yisrael and moved to Eretz Yisrael, traveled to Eretz Yisrael. How do we balance everything together? So first I quote here, bottom of page 11, from the Kaftar Ferach, this is Rabbi Shori HaParchi, who was a scholar who lived in the 14th century. He who searches all of the inner compartments of the person knows the true secrets. He knows that our intention, he moved to Eretz Yisrael, was to become sanctified with the sanctification of the land of Israel and to go up there with trepidation and not as a wall. He says, I didn't come as a wall. We're not coming to take over the land. His kindness has overwhelmed us and we came to the land as part of his philanthropy. There's, in addition, there's a tshuva of the called Rashbat Rishlom, Shlomo ben Shimon Duran. He was the son of Shimon ben Semach, the Tashbetz. He and his father before him were the chief rabbis, the Abbezin, in Algeria. And he writes on top of page 12, the mitzvah, however, is not all-inclusive for all those of Israel who experience the exile of our nation. In other words, we can't say there's a chiyuv, there's a reason for everyone to go up to Eretz Yisrael. Because if that would be the case, at least Bizman Azeh, then they'd be coming up as a wall. It is not allowed for the community, as it's stated in the Gemara Ksubas in the last chapter. And this is in Kuf Yud Aleph Amud Aleph, 111a, as is part of the oaths of the Holy One, blessed be He, placed upon Israel that they not hurry up the appointed end and they not rise up as a wall. Go see what occurred to the children of Ephraim, what happened to them, wanted to hasten the appointed end. So, and he's saying that it's for an individual can go up. But it's not a requirement. One could perhaps argue if you're living there in Eretz Yisrael, and you're not coming up as a wall, at that point, perhaps you shouldn't, as we say, Allah, you shouldn't leave. Because there is a mitzvah to be there. But Al Kaponim, for the community as a whole, there's no mitzvah. The Rivosh, Rav Yitzchak ben Sheshes, who was a leading Rabbonim in Spain, and later on says that he went to Algeria, writes, there's no doubt that going up to Eretz Yisrael is a mitzvah. Our sage of blessed memory said, Perek Shnei Dayan Ixeris, this is in Ksubas 111b, that he who lives outside of Eretz Yisrael, it's as if you have, you, it's as if you're living on foreign gods. And they said that he walks 4 cubits in Eretz Yisrael, is assured that he's entitled to Olam Haba. The reason the prophet said to the exile, build homes, etc., and he told the Yirmiyahu, says, well, listen, it's the Golus. You have to remain there. It was because of the exile that was decreed upon them. And those that exiled them did not let them return until they did so under the sanction of Cyrus. And it would seem to be once you're allowed, then you should be going up. Even today, one of the three oaths that the Holy One blessed be imposed on Israel, they do not rise up like a wall. Similarly, one cannot make the argument going up, says Aliyah, per se, is not a mitzvah, but rather settling there is the mitzvah. We say maybe you're not mechuyev to go up, because for one who goes up there with the intent of settling there is considered one who is involved in the performance of a mitzvah. There is a mitzvah to go up. However, during the Golus, there's a counter mitzvah, so to speak, to remain in Golus. And you can, and but that is withstead to the nation as a whole, not for an individual. Isn't that any individuals required to be in Golus? But the nation as a whole is required, and because of that, there can't be a universal requirement for everyone to go to Eretz Yisrael. The one who does make the sacrifice and go, he is fulfilling a mitzvah. Now, we quoted before, this seemed to be the argument, it would seem, how the Maral looks at this, that that as long as the Golus has not been negated, Hashem did not say Mashiach has come, we haven't gotten the word, the Jews have not completely done tshuva, that we're still in Golus, and really we should stay in Golus. At least as a group, maybe individual tzaddikim. Even if we're given permission. According to Rashi, it seems a prohibition going up a wall, like a wall, is only when biyat chazaka, when we're taking it against the will of the nations. If we are allowed, then we could. From the Pnei Yeshua, it seems that it seems more like that of the Maharal. Pnei Yeshua is one of the leading Rabbonim. He was a rabbi in Germany in the 18th and mid-18th century. The Rashba quoted in the Sefer Ein Yankov writes that it was the intention of the Holy One, blessed be He, that all of them would be redeemed through the anointed King Mashiach at the proper time. The redemption of Cyrus Peresh was not a redemption at all, even though he gave permission for them to come back. It merely enabled those who wanted to go up. They were still subordinate to the Persians. This fact allows me to find justification for those who didn't go up to Eretz Yisrael together with Ezra, for the time hadn't yet arrived. And that which Reish Lakish stated in the first chapter of Yomah, 9b, God, see, he, Reish Lakish stated to one of the other Amoraim, who was from the yeshiva of Rabbi Yochanan. There's a question who it was, Rabbi Lozer, Rabbi Chana. He said to him, says that you come from Babel, because God hates you. He says, you should have all come together. If you would have all come together when you were given the permission, the Gula would have come. He says, you stayed behind, like it's all your fault. He said, God hates you, because you didn't go up at the time of Ezra. He said, that opinion is not universally held and is a matter of controversy. That may be Reish Lakish's opinion when they're given permission. He said, the others maintain that permission itself does not suffice. The Golus is not over until the Jews do complete tshuva. And the verse, I adjure you, applies in our time, for it is not considered fulfillment of until it pleases God, unless there's a complete divine remembrance. So even if the nations would allow us, according to Pnei Yeshua, we would still be required to remain in Golus. Then the vessels of the temple will return from Babylon. Israel will return to their land. This is what seems to me to be correct. So again, we have two schools of thought. And we're going to see this through. And it seems, again, about this last part of this section, it says in page 13, is in paragraph F, I quote from the commentary of the Maharzu. This is the one of the major commentaries on the Medrash Rabbah. He says about the speaking about the function of Mashiach is to gather all the Jews together. This means that the function of the anointed king Mashiach is to gather all of Israel from the exile. If God forbid they do it on their own, they will forfeit the redemption of Mashiach. That's how we understand it. So, putting all of this together, how do we view the Zionist movement? Or and the Zionist movement basically in the early years was merely obtaining the permission from the nations as a whole, that the Jews be allowed to settle. When the Zionist movement came, and we'll speak about it at length in the future lectures, when it came to be, this is really, it had already been preceded by another movement called Chibas Tzion, the Chobavei Tzion. And they started settlements in Eretz Yisrael under the Turkish government. But the Turks because the pressure of the Arabs, were reluctant that too many Jews should come in. And it was not, because of all the problems that were facing the Jews in Russia, and the Jews were leaving en masse to America. And those who were staying there in Europe were the subject of increasing anti-Semitism. There was a push, and this is really was created by Theodor Herzl, that they really obtained through the government's permission to create their own homeland. And eventually this was put into place, especially during the beginnings of World War I, through the Balfour Declaration. It was through the offices of the foreign minister, Lord Balfour, the foreign minister of England, and afterwards, and the aftermath of World War I, the defeat of the Germans, and in San Remo there was a conference, and they declared that Palestine be put under the mandate, under the supervision of the British, that part which is to the West Bank of be called a homeland for the Jews. At the same time, though, that the rights of the Arabs, the Palestinians living there, should not be taken away. This is a difficult balance. But at that point, they were allowed to settle there.
When was that?
So 1923 was the San Remo conference. The question, though, was asked some years before, in the beginning of this process, to the Avnei Nezer, Von Bornstein, the Rov and the Rebbe of Sochatchov, who was one of the leading poskim in Europe at the end of the 19th century. The question regarding the fact that there has been an increase of those who purchased land in Eretz Yisrael, which after a period of years will be able to provide them with a livelihood, is it proper to do so or even required to do so? This was just in the beginning, where people were buying, just in terms of farming. His answer is, he starts out regarding the question, there is a mitzvah to live in Eretz Yisrael. The early leaders have already discussed this at length, that there is a mitzvah. He quotes, I'm going to skip this, that the Sefer Megillus Esther, which is written in defense of the Ramban's critique of the Rambam's Sefer HaMitzvahs, and he's trying to answer the critique why the Rambam did not count Yishuv Eretz Yisrael, settling in Israel, as a mitzvah. The Ramban, we quoted, does. The Rambam does not. He disagrees with the answer that the Megillus Esther gives. I just want to skip this. But you can just have a look at this on your own. But just on page 15, and he says the following. You see the bold print. For all of this, before, I'll play only as long as they don't have permission from the government to go up, and then we have the problem of going up as a wall. And he says individually, it is meritorious to go up, but you can't, it isn't a demand on everyone. But if they do receive permission to go up and settle there, at that point they are required to go up. This reflects Rashi's opinion. For then we cannot apply the reasoning that anything that cannot be required of the community cannot be required of the individual. If permission is given to all of Israel to come up, it is not considered to be going up as a wall. For Rashi explains that as a wall implies they are going up by force. So he was of the opinion, like Rashi, that it's only prohibited as long as there was no, as long as they were not allowed. But once they were allowed, the nations that would allow the Jews to come back, then they would be required to do so. In addition, one could argue that permission is given to all of them, it would be considered divine remembrance. He said, on the contrary, he has another thing. The idea is, well, you have to wait till divine remembrance. Well, if they give you all that permission, then you've been remembered. And that's why some look at it, the mandate of the San Remo conference, or later the creation of the State of Israel, is a divine remembrance. Even though there's no mitzvah for the community to go up without divine remembrance, one could say that under these circumstances there's a mitzvah upon the community, because it's happened already. One thing is clear, however. There's no requirement to go up, even with permission, unless one lives amongst upstanding Jews. Because first and foremost, you have to keep the Torah. There's no mitzvah to go to Eretz Yisrael and abandon the Torah, or compromise the Torah. For if not, God forbid, all the benefit is outweighed by the loss. As a community of upright Jews is of great benefit to fill mitzvahs in general, and the mitzvahs attached to Eretz Yisrael in particular, as is self-evident. In other words, you want to go to a place, make sure that you are not compromised. Which really became a major problem, historically, as it was really taken over by secularized Jews. You know, and those that came were really influenced by them. In summary, he concludes, the essential mitzvah of dwelling in Eretz Yisrael is if one is self-sufficient and makes a good living. He maintained that we're going to touch upon this in the future. To go up there and to just to be a supported by charity, you're not required to do so. If one can only survive through gifts from chutz lars, it would seem to me, in my humble opinion, not to be the ideal fulfillment of the mitzvah. Nonetheless, this is also fulfillment of the mitzvah. Second of all, it seems to me, the mitzvah settling down only applies to a tzaddik of such merit that if all of Jewry would be like him, we would be redeemed. Because otherwise, you should be in Golis. What are you doing? In other words, there is an idea of, it just only makes sense to be in Eretz Yisrael if you wouldn't be thrown out of Eretz Yisrael. Even if the husband is a tzaddik and the wife is not a tzaddikus, the mitzvah would apply to her also since she is subservient to him. Okay, but she has to help him out. Similarly, if one's Rebbe is a tzaddik and he is subservient to him and listens to his directives, Eretz Yisrael will take him in as part of the entourage of the Rebbe, which is very interesting. Interesting view of this. But at least there's a doubt if he's a tzaddik, this may not... Yeah. At least if there's a doubt that he's a tzaddik, this may apply. If, however, none of these three things apply, he should not go from Chutz Lartz to Eretz Yisrael. There's no desire or pleasure on Hashem's part for such a departure. If you're going just to go to Eretz Yisrael and do Averis, you can do the wrong thing. It says, we don't need you in Eretz Yisrael. I conclude here with two anecdotes. Again, these aren't proofs, these aren't written, I mean, just anecdotal material, but it is very interesting. On the bottom of page 15, I quote this from the Sefer Chofetz Chaim al HaTorah. Again, which is not the Sefer Chofetz Chaim, did not write this, it's just a collection. At the time of the announcement of the Balfour Declaration, the Chofetz Chaim saw it to be a divine awakening and quoted the words of the Or HaChaim in Parshas Balak, which we're going to see further on. The Or HaChaim says, explained basing himself on Yerushalmi and Brachas, that the Geula, if the Jews are meritorious, then it will be miraculous. But if they're not meritorious, it will happen in stages. Just like the rising of the sun. At the end of the night, you see a sliver of light on the horizon. It gets brighter and brighter. He said, however, that he is afraid that the secularists will ruin it, God forbid. He used to say that often in the past there was a time of divine favor, but the generations ruined it. And then finally here on page 16, in the year 5686, this is from the biography of, again, this is anecdotal, of Rav Yosef Chaim Zonnenfeld. The sefer is called Ish HaLachaimer. The following is quoted. Rav Yosef Chaim Zonnenfeld asked Rav Yitzchak Breuer, 5686 is 1926, where are the Torah true members of the diaspora? Don't they see the finger of God? It is only because of our sins. That's basically what seemed he would say, that now is the time to come. If you have any feelings of Yiddishkeit, now is the time to come. He really felt it more, I mean, probably in the context is, Israel at that time was already controlled by secularists. If the majority would change, and committed Jews would come, then everything would change. Rameir Simcha of Devinz, the author of Dor HaSameach, wrote in a letter, at this time, in truth, divine providence caused the League of Nations at San Remo to issue a declaration Eretz Yisrael should be for the people of Israel. And since the fear of the oaths is no longer a factor, evidently again healed, like the Avnei Nezer quoting Rashi, and it being with the permission of the rulers of the governments, the mitzvah settling in Eretz Yisrael, which is equivalent to all of the mitzvahs, is now again in force. So there is a mitzvah on everyone to aid with all his power the fulfillment of this mitzvah. For in order to ensure the shining of the divine light, you must see that all of the communal endeavors and the acquisition of property be done with holy purity and modesty, as was done, says, by the men of the great assembly. But evidently, they maintain, theoretically, at that point, there would have already been a mitzvah to go to Eretz Yisrael. But of course, you have the other factor is it became a secular country. And so many of those who were raised with a commitment to Judaism lost it because of the pervasive secularist atmosphere. Now, despite the manifold difficulties of living in Eretz Yisrael from the destruction, really from the first temple on, where it was in the hands for the most part. This is under foreigners, and very often it was, as we're going to go through the lectures, in horrific conditions. Many determined souls remained in Eretz Yisrael or traveled from Chutz Lortz outside of Israel to bask in the spiritual life of being in Eretz Yisrael. The story of the conditions in Eretz Yisrael during this very trying period is the subject of the next few lectures. Now, are there any questions?
Yeah. I can understand the shuls that Chaisel has, both the Jews and all of them. But the Gaonim should put the shul not, and they keep their promise anyway. What do you mean the Gaonim shul?
No, the oath was imposed upon them whether they wanted it or not. Meaning to say that if they do this, they will suffer. If they violate this idea, they will suffer.
But if they didn't keep their part of the oath, do we have to keep ours?
So it would seem how the Maharal says it's clearly that they're independent. And that's what you see in the time of forced conversion, they were still required not to rebel. So it would seem, at least from the Maharal and from that Medrash, that one is not dependent on the other. It isn't a question that, a person knows his conscience and that you're doing the wrong thing, you're torturing somebody. I mean, how do the Nazis know? So we're going to say, well, excuse me, you know, they didn't know about the oath, so it'll be okay for them to kill all the Jews. You're a person's conscience. You're not a human being. So he says, you're violating your Because if they go beyond that, they will suffer and they'll be destroyed. And all the nations that excessively, were all just the nothings.
Going back before about the sheep, what about the concept of a fence? And today you have better systems. Does that mean now you could raise sheep? What was the real problem of the sheep, or was it just literally?
The problem with the sheep in Eretz Yisrael, as quoted before, was the people were tended to be negligent and to graze their
the problem was with the people was not that the sheep were the problem.
Yeah. The problem with the people, the owners of the sheep were. You know, it reminds me of. I read it. It was a great spoof about. It was put out by Ura. You know and there was a spoof about different people. One of them was the Reverend Al Sharpton. It was. And in that spoof about the Reverend Al Sharpton, he was saying he was being interviewed. You know, some people say that Harlem is, the streets of Harlem are unsafe. Let me tell you, the streets of Harlem are among the safest streets in the United States. The people, but the streets are safe.
Secondly, also, there's a great story about Moshe Rabbeinu spoke to Reuven and Yehuda and Menashe. So it seems that they incorporated more in Eretz Yisrael than there was Kibush Yavin. Is there a possibility and a concept that Eretz Yisrael could incorporate the entire world, and that would be Eretz Yisrael because you just the Kibush and then keeps on going incorporation of Eretz Yisrael?
Well, you're saying how Eretz Yisrael could expand. It would have to be they're under certain guidelines of how large Eretz Yisrael. You know, it has to be done under the Sanhedrin. The essential part, the original part of Eretz Yisrael has to be first conquered before any expansion. What will happen later on, we'll see. You know, I'm just reminded though, it was in the 1973, says Yom Kippur War, and there was the Jews were defending their borders, and it was really, I think it was in Time Magazine, it was very anti-Semitic, about the borders of Israel just kept on expanding. In other words,
Also, when you were said, it sounded like Bodo had nothing to do with whether yeshivas were going to be there in the pasuk. It's period. That is the mocking galus. So, in other words, were the people? Is it because of yeshivas that they should stay there, or was that? It could have been the worst galus period, but that was the mocking galus.
It seems you're asking about Bodo. It seems it's tied with Bodo when first Bodo. Was the beginnings of the exile to Babel, first the elite, the Talmid HaChachamim came, the Cheresh U'Mazir came, and they created the yeshivas. Only then was the rest of the Kali Yisrael. Within Babel itself, the Gemara says that he left the place of the yeshiva, so he went from Pompadisa to Beit Kuvi, that he was put in, the person was put in Tacherim. Because it's really because this is the place. Bubba was the place of Taylor.
It wasn't a question that it was Gaulus, advised by Gaulus, but because that was where Mark and Taylor was.
Right. And it went, but according to Rabbi Yehuda was, and we want you to stay in Gaulus, not to go to Eretz, not even to go to Eretz Yisrael. The other says, listen, you're going up if you're going to Eretz Yisrael. But otherwise, you're going down if you're leaving Bubba.
And the last thing, based on really the Bubba, if that's Yeshiva, people are going, let's say, I want to go to vacation to. This place, so that as long as I don't go there to Israel, I'm still in Golis. Am I being Mekayim? What does it mean, especially in our world today, not taking into account that possibly this is the Kaaba Degula that, like, you know, it no longer applies to Ohr. But even if it does apply, like the Sadr Rebbe, a lot of them travel to Argentina and to Europe and all over the place because they're still in Golis. What does it mean by being in Golis?
You know, the in dealing with the, you know, of not going to Eretz Yisrael and keeping out of Eretz Yisrael, and the person would be a sat mechosa, that would say, like, you would understand, like, the maral, and Yeshua, that really you can't, till Mashiach comes, you're not allowed to go. And So technically they're still in Golis. But they're not being purified for sure. So that's, yeah.
If the Rambam was so careful about, you know, that you shouldn't leave Babylon, but he himself was in Spain and in Egypt.
He was, when he, in the time of the Rambam, it was extremely dangerous to live in Eretz Yisrael. He left Spain because of, there was forced conversion in Spain.
But why didn't he go to Babylon?
So, evidently it was extremely dangerous to go.
Yeah, so this was a different period. The prohibition of leaving Babylon.
Is, you are in Babylon, so you're safe in Babylon.
But if you're not.
If you, to get to Babylon, there's no mitzvah to go to Babylon. If you're in Babylon, you don't leave Babylon.
Uh-huh.
Just like you're in Israel, you don't leave Israel.
Uh-huh.
But there's no mitzvah to go to Babylon.
But once Babylon, the yeshivas...
Yeah, but you see, yeah, that's a difficult thing. The Rambam really quotes this, even though in his time,
the yeshivas... Yeah.
But there were still yeshivas there. There was a Rosh Yeshiva there, Shmuel Ben Ali, who was a very... outspoken critic of the Rambam, as Yad Chazok. It was a tremendous Talmud Chacham. There were yeshivas there.
Yeshivas.
It wasn't like in the Tevir of the Gaonim, but there were yeshivas. Yeah, so those who were in Babylon, but eventually Babylon fell on, it was the Mongols conquered it, and eventually fell on very hard times as well. You know, when he wrote this, there was no, the Mongols had not yet conquered Babylon. And it was very, travel was very dangerous there. And he attempted, originally, when he came, he left Spain and he went to Fez in Morocco. And then was forced conversion there too. And then he went to Eretz Yisrael and it was impossible there. It was during the period, it was still under the Crusaders when he went. It was a very difficult, there were wars constantly. And he left, and he went to Egypt, where he was relatively sick. What?
Why didn't he go to Babylon?
When you go to Egypt, just travel. It's a short ride by boat, and you're in Egypt. When you want to get to Babylon, you have to make it out alive. It was controlled by the Crusaders. I mean, it was, you know, the Crusaders. You have the Turks. Yeah.
It wasn't safe.
Yeah.
Kind of address something that's pretty contemporary. There are those of us that might have learned in yeshiva on Eretz Yisrael for a year, and we kept two day yontif. So there's a lot of back and forth going here. What do we actually fulfill? What do we don't? I mean, it would seem that we would, I guess, get the mess, but at least walk in four steps or four two bits. But do we get, you know, a mitzvah of actually settling,
because
it's a clear statement we're not
residents. Yeah, it's hard to know. And the yishuv, if it means to be permanently kaveh yourself, well, you weren't. Bechura, being there itself is a very positive thing. The question is, once you're there, about leaving is becomes problematic. The same Lubavitcher Rebbe, that the reason, at least there's a stated reason, he never went to Eretz Yisrael. Because he's afraid if he's good, he's not allowed to leave. And he has responsibilities for all the people under him. He didn't want to get into the problem of being there.
Could it be said, though, if you're keeping 2 days off, if you're not really...
Yeah, so the key thing means to say you're not kavei yourself in Eretz Yisrael. Is there a mitzvah of just being there, just living there, even if it will only be temporary, perhaps. Okay, good to Bach.